we are doing our series on Jonah, on God's unrelenting pursuit of you. We looked at God's pursuit leads us to flee. In Jonah 1, Jonah receives a call from God and he runs away. The total opposite direction where God wanted to go. We also looked at God's pursuit leads us to prayer. And after Jonah ran away, God sent this big fish to grab Jonah, to save his life from the water. And then in that, he prayed, cried out to God. And we looked at God's pursuit leads us to compassion, to suffer with people. And today, we're going to look at God's pursuit leads us to our enemies. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to focus on the first part of Jonah 3. This is the word, hear the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites then believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that you pursue us. No matter how far we run from you, no matter how much we resist your call and we try to hide from you, you come after us. You run to us because you love us so much. Help us to stop resisting you, Lord. Help us to be like you in pursuing people that we love, pursuing people who are forgotten, and even pursuing those we call our enemy. Give us strength to do this, Lord. Help us to open our minds and our hearts to what you have for us in your word today through the story of Jonah. And give us courage to do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's pursuit leads us to our enemies. In the 1970s, my mom is from the Philippines. And during that time, there was a president called Marcos. In the 70s, he declared martial law. And it became a very, very horrendous time in the Philippines. He was known, Marcos, for his brutality, his extravagance, and his corruption. And my mom became caught up in the resistance against Marcos. She was storing files for her uncle, who was really active in the resistance. And when Marcos found out, her friends were murdered and imprisoned. And she, out of fear, fled to Singapore to escape this dictator. My great uncle is a survivor of this place, Auschwitz concentration camp. He is Croatian and Hungarian, and when he was 12 years old, he was kind of a spy between some resistance groups in that area, and he was caught by the Germans, and he got away, and they actually shot him in the leg. And last year is when they actually took out the bullet. And he was forced as a slave to do terrifying things in this camp. He showed me his tattoo of where they labeled him. But by God's grace, he survived. Now, it's easy to say we love our enemies, but when we're actually called to do it, it ain't so easy. This is kind of exactly the call that God gave to good old Jonah. Israel and Nineveh, they were enemies. And the Ninevites in particular, they were known for their brutality. To their enemies, especially army generals, they would skin people alive and then behead them, putting their heads on stakes in front of their city gate to ward off and warn their other enemies. And if you weren't killed by the Ninevites, you were made slaves, and they would put fish hooks in your mouth and drag you along the city gate and parade you along the peoples. And God told Jonah to go to these people. And understandably, Jonah ran away. He ran far away. But what's beautiful is that God gives Jonah a second chance. If you look at Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3, and then Jonah 3, 1 to 3, they're almost the exact same words. Jonah has come up from the belly of the fish and come into a second chance from God. And God again says, go to the great city of Nineveh. And Jonah 1, verse 3, he runs away. And Jonah 3, verse 3, he obeys. But it's far from easy. Jonah probably walked weeks from where he was in Israel to Nineveh, all the while trying to fight the temptation to run away. He finally makes it to the city, and he might possibly have had to walk beside those bloodied stakes of the heads of Ninevites' enemies. Maybe even his own people, his own tribe, his own family. He finally makes it to the city, and the scripture says it takes 3 days to cover. One commentator suggests that the writer put the reference to 3 days to help us remember 3 days that Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Loving your enemies and going to Nineveh is just as hard, or maybe worse, than being in a belly of a stinky fish. Loving your enemies is not easy. And as you go through this message today, I want to ask yourself, who are your enemies? Who do you find it hard to love in your own life or in our society? Especially in our social media age of public outrage and also the Me Too movement, love for the perpetrator and the oppressor and the enemy is not an easy topic. I was listening to the radio the other day, and the announcer posed this question. We have held up forgiveness on this pedestal. It's assumed that the more enlightened you are, the more able you are to forgive. But is forgiveness still a virtue that we should uphold in today's society as we face injustice and the Me Too movement? This is a very hard topic for many modern people to swallow. But for the followers of Jesus, God's pursuit leads us to our enemies. And in Jonah, we see that we are led to our enemies not to destroy them, but to offer them love and forgiveness. Here's what I believe God wants us to know today. We love enemies because God loved us. We are called to love our enemies because God loved us, even though we were enemies of God. And God's love and compassion is directed to all peoples, no matter what they have done. God pursues all peoples, including Nineveh, including Jonah, and including us. And when we are transformed by the grace of God, we too are now called to pursue and love our enemies. And here's where I believe God is leading us today. We're going to look at 3 things. We love our enemies by knowing our enemies, by knowing God, and by knowing the real enemy. So let's look at each of these 3. First one, we love our enemies by knowing our enemies. Jonah thought he knew his enemies, but he was mistaken. Jonah had kind of this, what's called a chosen complex. He was proud that he was chosen by God, that he was a prophet of God. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew. I serve the true Lord who even made the heavens and the seas. And his haughty, his proud attitude made him blind to seeing the importance and value God had for other nations. In verse 4, we see that Jonah, even though it took 3 days to cover the city, he only went one day shouting the message God gave to him. And the message was very short, only 5 words in the Hebrew. Either news traveled really fast, or Jonah was doing the bare bones of his job. He did not want to be there and wanted to get this over with as soon as possible. And when God does not destroy Nineveh, Jonah is angry. He is so mad. And in verse chapter 4, verse 2, we see Jonah yelling to God, I knew you would do this. Isn't this what I tried to do when I ran away to Tarshish? I know that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God wanted God to destroy all these Ninevites because he believed they deserved it. They were evil. They were enemies of God, while he and his people, Israel, were God's allies. And God is showing Jonah and us that even our enemies are loved by God. In chapter 4, verse 11, God is trying to reason with Jonah. And he says to Jonah, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals? That phrase, can't tell your right hand from your left, can refer to children, but more than likely can be a phrase to use those who are, just don't know. They have ignorance. They don't know what's right. And God is asking Jonah, should I not care for people who lack knowledge, who are trapped in this and they don't know any better? They don't know between the left and right, or good and evil, who are spiritually blind, and like children, they just don't know any better. Now, God's not discounting or forgetting the sin that Nineveh had committed. Rather, seeing that their sin has trapped them in this impossible situation, God wants to offer this city a way out. And after reflecting on this, this question came into my mind. If Jonah was not chosen by God, if he was not given grace and mercy, and grew up in an environment where people were doing these brutal things, would Jonah be any better? Would he be, if he grew up in Nineveh and God is showing his love and mercy, compassion, would he still want destruction? Or would he have a different view of God's mercy and love and compassion? Many people believe that the modern day Nineveh is actually Mosul, Iraq. Now, does anybody remember why Mosul, Iraq has been in the news the last past few years? In June 2014, Mosul, Iraq, which is Iraq's second largest city, fell and was taken over by ISIL, the terrorist group claiming the name the Islamic State. Now, yes, ISIL is evil. They are the sinners of the darkest kind. But do you think that God's love and compassion even extends to terrorists? Do you think God can love the people and the children of ISIL who grew up in such radicalized environments? It may seem unthinkable, but yes, God loves them. And the radical thing about the gospel is that it says that we are all sinners. We are all enemies of God. And if you look through the book of Jonah, who is the main enemy of God? Jonah is, the chosen one. He is the one who flees from God when God calls. Well, if you look at chapter 1, the pagan sailors try to save his life. They try to help him. They try to seek God's will. And while Jonah is so mad about God's compassion and grace and love, when Nineveh, they hear about it, they instantly repent. They change their ways in response to it. Jonah also sets himself up in the place of God, claiming to know which people should be destroyed and which people should be praised and given grace and mercy. One African-American theologian defines racism as elevating oneself and one's people group to a God-like status over other nations. And God is telling Jonah and us that we are not as different from our enemies as we may think. 1 John 3:15 says, "Anyone who hates their brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them." That same hate in our heart, if allowed to flourish, will lead to murder. James 1:15 says, "Then after desire has conceived," after you have the desire of hurt towards somebody, it gives birth to sin. It leads to action. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Action leads to a destiny. There is this progression of sin which can take us all. And if we grew up in a family of terrorists, as many people in ISIL did, would we be any different from them? Some do overcome, some do resist, but unfortunately not the majority. In a Syrian town occupied by ISIL, here is how children learn to count to 10. If you go to the next one, Graham. This is in their math books. 6 tanks plus 5 machine guns equals 11. Parents of these children are so afraid because their children are changing. Yet God deeply cares about these children. We love our enemies by knowing our enemies. And we know our enemies as sinners, spiritually blind yet loved by God. Just like we are sinners, spiritually blind, yet loved by God and saved by His grace. We love our enemies because God loved us. Second, we love our enemies by knowing God. God is so incredibly loving and compassionate even to His enemies. This is just the core of who He is. It says in Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5, "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. If you see your enemy's wallet lying on the ground, give it back to them and leave the money inside," okay? This is the heart of who God is. He loves His enemies, and we see that heart in the story of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, God calls the city great. And three times in Jonah, God calls Nineveh great. This could refer to the size of the city because it was one of the largest in the Middle East during this time, with a GNA, or greater Nineveh area, of about four other cities. But it could also refer to God's view of the city. To God, Nineveh was of great importance because God cared for it, and it was great in His eyes. And out of love, God calls Jonah to give a very specific message to Nineveh. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, Israel did not have such a militant idea of time as most Western cultures do. When I say I'm going to be there at 4 o'clock at someone's house, if you're a Dutch person, that means 3:55, you better be there, or else. If you are like me, Filipino, or indigenous, or Latino, or Caribbean, that could mean 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. And kind of the same way, when Israel says 40 days, it doesn't mean exactly 40 days. it can either mean an indeterminate amount of time or a long amount of time, or in the Bible, it also refers to the number 40 as a time of trial and testing, which leads to renewal and transformation. God's servant Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with God. Israel, the people of God, spent 40 years in the wilderness. And even now, God could be calling Nineveh into those 40 days of renewal and transformation. And this is made more clear, kind of, when we look at the word overthrow. Now, this word has a double meaning. It could mean in the Bible to be completely destroyed, like the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you're familiar with it. Or it can mean to have a change of heart. So when Jonah says those exact words from God, he is either saying, in 40 more days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Or in 40 more days, Nineveh will have a change of heart. And I'm guessing Jonah was betting on the destroyed part. God, on the other hand, was giving Nineveh a way out. 40 days. This is God's heart. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Seems like God is more Filipino than Dutch, I guess. You know, slow. No. But instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, no matter who you are. We love our enemies because God loved us. And as we've been mentioning before in this series, the story of Jonah is a story of us all. Because of our sin, our wickedness, our running away from God, we are all enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 says it really plainly. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Just like Jonah, we ran from God. And just like in Jonah, God pursued us relentlessly. God sent his son, Jesus, for us. He passed through the bloody stakes which revealed our own brutality and evil against his creation. He resisted against our wickedness and our evil, and he preached the need to love our enemies, offering us a new covenant and a change of heart. But humanity did not listen. Pastor Ann brought this verse last week, but in Matthew 12:41, it kind of shows the depths of our enmity against God. It says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah, someone greater than Jonah is here. Israel and humanity became worse enemies than the Ninevites. They nailed Jesus to the cross, humiliated him for the world to see, and even though Jesus could have overthrown his enemies with one word, he showed love and compassion. And at the cross, he cried out to God, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They don't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand. And because of Christ's death, we do now have that forgiveness. Our enmity, our rebellion, our sin was cast upon Christ. And even though he was completely innocent, Jesus became an enemy of God so that we could become friends of God, free from all accusation. And now we can love enemies because God loved us. We just need to trust in him, surrender to Jesus. And this is a gift for all peoples and nations, no matter what you've done, how much of an enemy you were. Christ offers us friendship, not because we deserved it, but because of God's great love and compassion. And now because of God's love for us, we can now love others, even our enemies, freely. I've been reading some stories of how people have been given the power to love their enemies, and I've come across a few nursing stories, actually, and here's one of them. An Armenian nurse had been held captive along with her brother by the Turkish people. Her brother was slain by a Turkish soldier before her eyes. Somehow she escaped and later became a nurse in a military hospital. One day she was stunned to find that the same man who killed her brother had been captured and brought, wounded, to the hospital where she worked. Something within her cried out, "Vengeance!" But a stronger voice called for her to love. She nursed the man back to health. Finally, the recuperating soldier asked her, "Why didn't you let me die?" Her answer was, "I am a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies, do good to them who hate you.'" And impressed with her answer, the young soldier replied, "I have never heard such words before. Tell me more." We love enemies because God loved us. The last point. We love enemies because we know, by knowing the real enemy. Even though Jonah saw God do a miraculous work, at the end of the story, he still didn't repent. He didn't change his ways. And even though there was a revival in Nineveh, historians tell us that it didn't last forever. They eventually went back to their old ways. There is something in us and some power outside of us which prevents us from following God and loving our neighbors. I've always been impacted by this quote by Mother Teresa. She's a little, you know, beautiful old lady, so nice and caring and loving, and she whipped herself every day. And when asked, "Why do you whip yourself?" she said, "Because I know there's a little Hitler inside all of us." There is something at the core of our being which infects us. And there's something outside of which makes us blind and ignorant to God's ways. And the more we try to follow God, the more we can't. Ephesians 6:12 says that our main battle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood, not against the people we see, but against these rulers and powers and authorities in these heavenly realms. The greater enemy is these spiritual forces of evil. And Scripture names these forces, these our villain, our supervillain, as the devil, or Satan, the accuser, and also his weapons of mass destruction, sin and death. And Christ didn't come just to give us forgiveness, but also freedom and victory over our true enemies. 2 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1 said, "Through the cross, Christ triumphed over the powers of darkness, nailing them to the cross." When Christ rose from the dead, he won the victory. And through him, we are victorious. But the battle still rages on until Christ comes back to set all things right. And in the meantime, we are called now to fight against a true enemy. And God has given us the tools, the weapons, and also his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That same Spirit who overthrew the powers of darkness and raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. Christ's power, his love, now lives in us so that we can love our enemies. Not by our willpower or our positive thinking, but only by relying on the power and love of the Holy Spirit inside of us. He completely overthrows our old poisoned hearts and makes us a new creation. No longer enslaved to the dominion of sin and death, but reborn into the freedom of Christ's kingdom and into his light. And now our natural inclination, who we are, is love. We love enemies because God loved us. And this is who we are in Jesus. My dad lives in a pretty small town, about 50 people. And you make a lot of friends, but also you make a few enemies with that many people. And unfortunately, his town has become a retirement community for ex-Hells Angels gang members. And when conflict arises, even the littlest thing, those of who are ex-Hells Angels deal with it through hatchets and violence. And my dad has made a couple enemies. And one man in particular, my dad's a Christian, he just wants to love people. Every time he sees, or my dad sees this person, my dad always waves, "How's it going? Have a great day. God loves you." And the other gentleman shows another hand gesture of not the best and walks away. But my dad knew the main enemy wasn't this man, but the forces of evil which caused such bitterness and anger to grow in this guy. So my dad prayed for this guy every day. Show him your light, Lord. Show him who you are, Jesus. And when this gentleman had a falling out with his partner and a sad thing happened, guess who was the first person this guy went to for help? My dad. My dad. Our battle isn't against the people, but the forces that Christ has overcome in victory. So let me ask you guys again, who are your enemies? Who is God sending you to? Now, if you're like me, we don't have many enemies like the ones we described. And we live in a very isolated digital age, and we don't really get close enough to make enemies. We have more Facebook friends than real friends, and probably more social media enemies than real enemies. But I came across this work by someone called Susan Fiske, who might help us understand who are our enemies, or at least who do we treat like enemies. She's done a lot of work on what's called stereotypes, these categories you put people in, or we assume they are based on their identity. For example, one stereotype is all Chinese people are smart and know martial arts. No. Amen, yeah. Is that true? That everyone? I wish it was true. That'd be cool. Or all Filipinos are great singers. Okay, that one's true. That one's true, yeah. And she argues that we all have these stereotypes in us. And when we first see somebody, our first question is, are they a friend or a foe? Are they an enemy or not? And she calls this warm. High warm means that they are not an enemy, they're a friend. And low warm means they are a foe, an enemy. The second question is, how capable are they in living out their intentions? How able are they? And how able are they to compete with me in society? She calls this competence. High competence is a high ability, low competence is a low ability. Now, those with high competence and high warmth are the good guys. They are the heroes that we admire and are filled with pride when we think about them. Celebrities, CEOs, business people, top 40, under 40. Those with low competence and low warmth on the left hand, so top right is high competence, high warmth. Left side, top left, is low competence and high warmth are people that we pity because they have low ability. We put elders into this category and persons with disabilities. Now, those with high competence and low warmth, bottom right, are people that we envy. And these are the enemies that we resent. Now, this comes from the perspective of mostly upper middle class white society. And they argue that this majority society usually places wealthy and successful minority groups, such as wealthy Asians and Jews and Arab doctors and professionals, into this category. You know, they're successful, but, you know, they can't really, we can't trust them. They're taking away our jobs. Now, those with low competence and low warmth, bottom left, those that we disgust. These are the ones that are most that we treat as enemies. And majority society puts the poor, temporary foreign workers, and the people living in homelessness here, as also certain racial groups, such as African Americans, and especially in Canada, indigenous peoples. And we push these people to the fringes. And Fiske argues that if our stereotypes are not regularly challenged, we will naturally adopt these. Now try adding people groups into these categories for yourself personally. And let me ask you again, who are your enemies? Now, I grew up in a really, really small town. And because of my insular experience, there's a picture perfect for me. You know, I'm half white, but I don't look white, but I still adopted these ideas. For instance, we always look at kind of poor and homeless people as, oh, they're scary, don't talk to them, run away from them. And our town was very racist, especially towards indigenous peoples. And they'd always complain they could never understand the doctor because his accent was so thick. And also, we held high celebrities and people like that. But through my experience at King's University and working in their city, things have switched for me. And now I see actually the poor and those who are living in homelessness with high regard because they are so strong and resilient. And they have a great faith that can teach many of us who are middle class. And I've realized that the people I most resent and disgust are actually, and no offense, white wealthy people. I've been trying to hide my brownness for so long. I used to think my parents were ugly and dumb. And because of this oppressiveness of whiteness on me, I realized, wow, that's not right. And I still struggle with resentment towards people who are privileged. Because I think they could do so much more. They can do so much. And I'm working on that. One example story is one of my friends works or hangs out with neo-Nazis in Edmonton. And I've been trying to challenge my stereotypes. You know, maybe they're good people still. And I hung out with them one time, like, oh yeah, they're good people. They seem really nice and kind and friendly. And then I asked my friend, oh, they seem pretty nice. Wow, my stereotypes are destroyed. And he said, yeah, but last year they almost killed a Filipino to death, just so you know. I'm like, okay, or beat the Filipino to death. And I was still struggling with this. And one time I was driving home during university, and I saw four white guys waving me down at 11 o'clock at night looking for a ride. And I'm like, God, I'm not stopping. No way. They know I'm Filipino. They're going to kill me, Lord. So I kept going. And all of a sudden, I felt this urge, stop. Ah! So I stopped the brakes. I'm like, Lord, they're probably drunk. I'm going to be dead. And like, they come in the car, and they're drunk. I'm like, oh, man, I'm dead. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for good life. I'm coming home. Thank you, Lord. And as I was struggling with this, they kept going, and they didn't kill me. And they were actually really friendly and really nice. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I dropped them all off in the Kaplan area. And then we stopped at the last guy, and God allowed me to share my whole testimony in front of this guy. Everything happened in my life, what God was doing. And he was really, he was questioning his own beliefs. And I'm not sure where God led that conversation, but for me, God was showing me he loves even these guys. He loves all peoples. And I'm so blessed to be part of a church community which is so diverse. Ethnically, economically. So when I think, oh, look at those white guys ruining the world, I see wealthy Dutch people being so generous, being so kind, being so loving, and I realize, you still love them, Lord. And I pray that we can all challenge our own stereotypes and see our brothers and sisters through God's eyes, not through Jonah's eyes. And the church is the place, it's the place where we are called to meet our enemies and to love them. And the more we engage with people from different cultures and economic backgrounds, especially in a church context and the house church model where the Spirit dwells, where we eat together, hang out together, learn from each other, the more that our stereotypes, which are shaped by the evil forces of this world, are challenged and destroyed. And the more you see people and enemies like the Ninevites through the eyes of God. We love our enemies because God loved us. And now we are called to go and to pursue our enemies just like God did for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for pursuing us even though we were your enemies. Thank you for loving us so radically and for changing us so that We are new. We are forgiven. Help us now to be called by you to go to our enemies. Help us to get rid of any judgment, any racism, any ideas which put us in a godlike status over others. Help us know that we are all sinners saved by your grace. And no one is beyond saving. No one is outside the reach of your great love and compassion. And you can change the worst sinner, the worst terrorist, the worst whatever, into someone who resembles your love. Help us to see, have the imagination to see that, and have the courage to go to our enemies. We trust you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.